Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, thank you for the good song service. As I was reflecting, "And Can It Be," if you need to know, that's my favorite hymn. And "Arise, My Soul, Arise" was sung at my ordination service, and I got to choose all the music for my ordination service. I think it was "And Can It Be," "Arise, My Soul, Arise," and "At the Cross." I never got out of the A's in choosing the music. And so thank you for that and all the your good singing this morning. As much of it does go align with the sermon this morning. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 13 is our text. As we are moving into the third section of this book, practical section, how do you kind of live out everything that Paul has been saying up to this point? Galatians 5, starting with verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise mine. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased? I would they would even cut off which troubleth you. For, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the flesh is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Our Father, thank you for your word. We pray for the illumination of it. We pray for the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and our minds and our lives this morning. We pray that you would give us the ears to hear, give us the wills to obey, the wills to submit to your word, I pray. Help me in proclaiming it. Help me to be clear in making known what you would have me to make known. But Lord, work in my heart as well. Draw me closer to you. Help me to be more like Christ. Help each of us to be more like Christ. And it's in his name we pray, amen. The Galatians were failing to go the distance. And Paul was saying in verse 7, you were running well. Who prevented you? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? See, the Galatians started out fine. They started out terrific. But they weren't persevering to the end. And the author of Hebrews also compares the Christian life to a race. He urges readers to run with endurance the race that lies before us. He also notes that the weight and sin can hinder us from finishing the race. But what else can hinder us in running the race? What else can keep us from enduring? And Paul addresses it here. It is false teaching. The Galatians failed to understand how you live the Christian life once you begin it. And they failed to understand Christian freedom because of these false teachers. And Paul gives us three instructions for living in the freedom of Christ. Verse 1 is a transitional verse. It connects what happened in chapter 4 to chapter 5. And it says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So the first thing Paul was telling his readers, telling us today, is live free. Live free. He wants his readers to live free. Christ has saved them to be free. And in that freedom, they are called to live. Now, back in Exodus, there is an Exodus. And the Exodus is a beautiful picture of how Christ delivered us. But Jesus didn't liberate us from Egypt, but he delivered us from sin's awful slavery. And he has brought us into his kingdom. John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If you know this, if you know up here in your mind that if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If you know this, but you are not glorifying Christ deeply because of it, why not? And one of the answers is that you have forgotten how terrible slavery was. Do you remember there was a time, even in Israel's history, as they were free from bondage and they were on their way to the promised land, and they were eating manna, and God was giving them manna and giving them manna every day and twice on Friday. But they complained. They wanted meat. What about the leeks and the onions we and the cucumbers and the melons we had back in Egypt? Because they forgot the awfulness of slavery. Yeah, you had some good food, but what else did you have while you were there? You were in bondage and toiling. And we forget, especially as we grow older in our Christian life, we might forget the bondage of sin, the slavery of sin. And we're not glorifying Christ deeply because we're not understanding the awesomeness of the gospel unless we see the awfulness of our previous condition. Thomas Watson said this, till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. We need to understand what Christ has done in order to adore him and not to return to slavery. To understand freedom, we need to think about it this way. As believers, we are freed objectively. We are free technically. We are free legally from the guilt of sin. But we struggle to be free subjectively, experientially, daily from the grip of sin. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we know that objectively. We are free from the penalty of sin. That's objective reality. That is justification. But subjectively, we need to learn how to be free from the power of sin. And that's sanctification. A gentleman by Gerhard Ford said this, sanctification is thus simply the art of getting used to justification. We are in need of becoming what we already are. We wrestle with our idols that continue to tempt us. We wrestle with the guilt of the law which tries to condemn us. But we have to keep coming back to the gospel and get used to our justification. Christ has made us righteous. Christ has made us free. As the one songwriter put it, he has the power to break the power. He breaks the power. The power of canceled sin. It's up here in my mind. It's coming out wrong. But he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. And the other songwriter said, maybe it wasn't this song. Maybe it was this song. Once for all, oh brother, believe it. Did you ever think, why do we have to say that once for all, brother, believe it? Because objectively we know, but subjectively we are having a hard time experience it. And we've got to keep going back to the gospel. Jesus did not free us from our sin just so that we could exist. He freed us from our sin so that we could live. And he says in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. We live in a part of the world that should know something about the Civil War. In a recent trip, I was trying to describe to somebody where I lived and what part of Maryland, because, you know, Maryland, they think Baltimore, D.C. I'm like, no. And he says, are you anywhere near Antietam? I'm like, duh, it's in my backyard. Yes, because he knew something about the Civil War. Like, yes, that's exactly where we live. So we should know something about it. And there was a heinous war to do that which was right. The free people. There was something called the Emancipation Proclamation. And if you were a slave in the southern United States before the Emancipation Proclamation, you had no rights. You weren't even counted as a full person. You had no power. And anybody, your owner could beat you up because you were considered property, but because you were considered property, anyone else could beat you up as well and hurt you and possibly even kill you. You just didn't have rights. So if you were in town and some white person told you to do this or do that, and they were abusive to you, you were very frightened and you did probably anything they said for fear of your life. But now picture it 10 years later, after the Emancipation Proclamation, after the war. You have rights, but you walk into town and a white person starts telling you, even though you know in your head, I have rights here, you're still scared and you act like a slave. See, objectively, you know I have rights, but subjectively, you're not acting like it out of fear. And that's how we are as in Christians sometimes. We know that we're free, but we don't act it. And sometimes Paul has to give this warning too. Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Sometimes we willingly go back to the yoke of bondage. Now, why? Sometimes because it's comfortable. How can sin and bondage be? It's because what we're used to. We don't know what it means to be free. We don't know what it means to live free. We're okay being in bondage at times because we're familiar with that. And I'd rather be comfortable in my familiarity than to live free and be unfamiliar and unsure. See, that's the condition of every Christian. You know, but you don't know. You know you've been slaved from slavery to sin, that you should be free. But if you really believe in your heart what you know with your head, that there is no condemnation for you because you are in Christ Jesus and God regards you perfect because of Christ, then you would not still be a slave in your heart to success, to what other people think. Technically and objectively, you're not a slave. But God has freed you from sins that you're still enslaved to. And you have to work the gospel deep down in order to run in the freedom that is yours. The gospel frees us from condemnation. So don't put on that yoke that says you're not free in Christ. In Christ we find peace. In Christ we find liberty. In Christ we find joy. In Christ we find security. And Christ has freed us from sin through his atoning work. So Christ has made us free, so live free. But also Paul says here, we need to live in truth. We need to live free, but we need to live in truth. Verses 2 through 12, Paul talks about truth. Paul says, I say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that be circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you whatsoever. You're justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, have I yet preached circumcision? Why do I yet suffer persecution? Then as the offense of the cross ceased, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. See, the Galatians were not running in truth. They were listening to a message of bondage. So in verses 2 through 12, Paul confronts the false teaching. He confronts the false message, and he confronts the false teachers. He says, first he points out four results of the false teacher's message. If you follow this message, here are four things that are the consequences. And then he points out five characteristics of the false messengers. So as we look at the false message, how do we know it's a false message? See, there is only truth. It's not your truth or my truth. It's just truth. If you're taking notes, if you're not taking notes, you can do this mentally. Picture a straight line. You did one of three lines, and only one of three lines possible. One can still be varied. You did a horizontal line, or you did a vertical line, or you did a diagonal line. Now, your diagonal lines could have differed, but we got three different lines. And if I were to take your line over here and compare it to your line over here, it's going to be very much the same. Now I want you to mentally or physically draw a crooked line. None of your lines are the same. None of your lines are the same. That's false. A true line is straight, vertically, horizontally, or diagonally. And just to veer off of that is false. Now, as a teacher, I hated true or false tests. I hated it even more so when it was, if it's false, make it true. You know those tests? Yes, yes, right? So I hated those. But as a teacher, I also hated making them. And what I would do as a teacher, I did play psychological mind games. There would be 10 true and false questions. They all might be true. That psychs people out. Like, no, one of them has to be false, or they're all false. Oh, no, one of them has to be true, or something like. Or I would just change one word. If you caught it quickly, you think, oh, that's true. But one word. But that's what makes it false. And that's what makes it false for the gospel. It could be just one little thing that changes. And like, that's a false message. First of all, Paul says to these people here, if you accept this message, remember the message of bondage that the Judaizers are teaching is that in order for you to be a Christian, you have to submit to the law. So Paul says here in verse 2, if you hold this message, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, circumcision means that you got to submit to all the law, Christ shall profit you nothing. You're saying Christ is not sufficient. You're saying it has to be Christ plus something else. What Christ did was not enough. I got to do more. And there are some religions out there that teach that the cross gets you started, but you got to finish the job. Oh, no. Christ's work is complete. If you've got to add to it, it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. To add works to it to say that Christ is insufficient. The work of Christ is perfect. It's complete. It is done. You cannot add to it. You cannot improve upon it. In fact, Jesus said on the cross when he died, it is finished. There is nothing to add. And if you have to add to it in your justification or add to it in your sanctification, you are not believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second, he says, if you accept this message, then you must obey all of it. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a heir to the whole law. You can't pick and choose which part you want to believe. It's all or nothing. And if you're going to say you need to follow the law, you need to follow all of it. Not some of it, not part of it, but all of it. Then he says, and he kind of goes back, there's a reference back to chapter 3, verse 10. That reminds people that you are cursed if you do not do the entire law. Verse 4, he tells us, if you accept this message, then you're turning away from the doctrine of grace. Christ becomes no effect of you because you're doing it by works. You're attempting to justify yourself, not by grace. To attempt to justify yourself by the law is to reject salvation, is to reject the gospel, which is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then verse 5, he says, if you accept this message, then you lose the hope of future glory. Because guess what? If you're basing your salvation on your works, you don't know if they're good enough. You hope so. You don't know what the final test is. I mean, isn't that the fear of every student as you turn in things? Do I have enough points? Do I have enough percentage points? Am I going to pass? Am I going to get an A? Am I going to get a B? What am I going to get? I hope I have enough. And sometimes you have enough, and sometimes you fall short. Is that how you really want to live your Christian life? Do I have enough to get to heaven? We receive hope by trusting in Christ alone, by grace alone. We have the hope. He says to be with me, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And this hope keeps us running. It's not a hope-so salvation. It's a hope salvation. And in verses 5 and 6, there's a, I picked up on this, I don't know if you did, but the triad's there. He says in verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for hope of righteousness, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcised availeth anything, nor uncircumcised, but faith which worketh by love. Paul has thrown in the faith, hope, love triad right there of the essence of the gospel. So the false message is don't follow it. But let's talk about these false teachers a bit. Because he says, asking the question, kind of knowing it, who has hindered you from obeying the truth? The false teachers. First of all, he says they are hinderers. They do not help you. They hinder you. They add load upon you. Next, he says they're not from God. Verse 8, the persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. They are not of God. Do not believe them if they are not teaching the true gospel. He says in Galatians 1:10, do not believe this, even if they are an angel. Verse 9, I say again, if any man preach you any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Whether it be in verse 8, if it's an angel from heaven or someone else, let them be accursed. If it's not the true gospel, that's not from God. And in 1 John 4:4, he says, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits to see if they are of God. Just because they can smooth talk, just because they can say a few religious words, you should always have ears to hear. False teachers are smooth that way. Not only are they not from God, they contaminate others. False teachers are so problematic because they affect so many people. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I was looking for a quote, and they couldn't decide who said it, but it's something about that a lie can go around the world before the truth can put its shoes on. People are willing to believe lies that you can't convince them is the truth. You can almost show them in the face, this is the truth. No, I believe this. Why do people believe lies? Because it makes them comfortable. It makes them feel good. It appeals to them in some way. And false teachers don't know how to, let's tweak this gospel here. Let's tweak this gospel here. And for some reason, those who have the worst theologies have the most money and able to spread their theology, their false theology. But the true gospel, there are false teachers. Check them out. Try the spirits. Chapter and verse. But Paul says, they will be judged, verse 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. He will bear judgment. And then Paul gets a little graphic and decides, I think I want to have a say in this. He says, verse 11, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then as the offense of the cross ceased, I would they were even cut off, which troubleth you. Cut off is a little play on words with circumcision there. That's in the Greek. He's playing some words. He says, I wish they were cut. If they're going to make you have to be cut. Christ's atoning work alone for salvation. You need to find your righteousness in him. Resist anyone who points you somewhere other than Christ alone. And you need to be careful as you say that, you hear that, you think, it's not just in justification, but it's also in sanctification. If someone says you have to do this, this, and this in order to gain favor with God, in sanctification, it's just as false if they say you have to do this, this, and this in order to gain favor with God, in justification. Salvation from beginning to the end is by grace, through faith, in Christ alone. So you need to live free, but you need to live in truth. There are some false teachers out there who are slick. They don't even tell you who they are. I get things in the mail. I'm like, who's this from? This looks kind of nice. It's nice and shiny. And I got to look in the fine print of the foot. And they're like, oh, I know where this is coming from. I know what cult this is. I know what false teaching this is. Yes, it does look shiny. Yes, it does look nice. But it's putrid inside. So live free. Live in truth. And finally, in verses 13 to 15, live to love and serve others. Now, what Paul has been talking about most of the time is that we are not to be legalists. He wants you to avoid that pitfall of legalism, trying to earn acceptance by good works. And he has argued against legalism for this entire letter. But now he wants to remind his readers not to fall for the pitfall of license. License is misapplying the doctrine of grace. Paul shows that freedom from the law does not do away with the obligation of holy conduct. Rather, justified people are now free to do what Christ wants them to do. And part of being free from sin slavery is that we are free to love and we are free to serve. But that doesn't sound like freedom, Pastor. It's freedom. It's a different type of freedom. We are free to do what we're ought to do. In bondage, we couldn't. But now we're free to do it. There might be some guardrails that are up that give us the freedom. Think of a train. A train can go very fast as long as it stays on the rails. It's free to go as fast as it wants as long as it stays on the rails. As soon as it jumps the rails, it can't go fast. It's not free. It's a problem. And Paul shows that freedom from the law does not do away with obligation to holy conduct. But we are not to use our freedom, verse 13, he says. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. I think there's two things here he's trying to say. First of all, he's saying, you don't have freedom to sin. Don't use that way. Don't use the freedom to fulfill the desires of the flesh. But at the same time, I think he's also saying with that flesh comment, don't be selfish. Don't be selfish. Don't think it's all about you. But use your freedom to serve others. To pursue godliness. Do not gratify the desires of the flesh. This is an abuse of freedom. And a misunderstanding of freedom. You are free to love your neighbor. You're free to love and serve others. And the difference is that the Holy Spirit, which we will see later in this book in Galatians, empowers you to do this, empowers you to obey the word of God, to empowers you to love others. And to love others is not to earn righteousness. See, they could have said, oh no, we do that. But they were doing it to earn righteousness. Paul is saying, do this as a result of your righteousness. Do this as a result of your faith in Jesus Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are free to live out the moral teaching of the law. The Spirit changes us. The Spirit empowers us to obey God. And the call to freedom means that we are free from using people. We're free from seeking approval from people. We're free from self-promotion. Instead, we are to live out the overflow of a heart that's been set free by Christ and to serve others lovingly. How are we to live as Christians? Free. In truth. Serving others. Christ has set us free. So let us live free, resting and rejoicing in Christ. Let us live in truth, not believing the message of false teachers. Well, how am I going to be able to pinpoint the message of false teachers? By knowing the truth. By knowing the truth. Having worked in a bank, they don't teach us counterfeit bills. They teach us what the true bills are. And who's on, I remember having to take a test. Who's on this one? Who's on this bill? What's on the back of this bill? What's this bill look like? Okay, and there's some fibers in there you have to be able to move around. Now they got they got little strips. Evidently some inking things, and you see the cashiers take out their little markers and I had one do that the other day on a $5 bill. I'm like, it's only in the 20s. It doesn't work on the 5. And if I think there's 1 year of 20s, it doesn't work on either. But how do you know? Because you know what the truth is. You know what the true win is. So you don't have to go around studying false religions. You don't have to go around studying false messengers. You just gotta study the Bible, study the truth. I heard this morning in a sermon, people want something more, and they look for something more. They need this or they need that. Instead, they don't need anything more. What they need to do is to submit to God to already have. Amen. We don't need more, we don't need new, we just need to submit to what we already have. And learn the scriptures and know the scriptures and know the God of the scriptures. Live in truth. And let us love and serve others. Love our neighbors as ourselves. You're free. Don't let anybody hinder you.